Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcasts, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today.
So if you read your bulletin this morning, I'm sure you noticed that it said that the name of the service is Fire in My Bones. And there's a scripture listed there of 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Now, I'm sure that this morning, as you sat in your pew waiting for church to start, you probably read that scripture reading several times. And you were not able to find those words in it. And that's because they're not there. They're in another portion of scripture that we're going to see in just a minute here. But it's that portion of scripture, those words that are part of the what I hope will be our takeaway this morning from this service. I pray that when we go out of here this morning, we will have a fire in our bones. So, the first Sunday in January this year, our pastor talked about his vision for our church over the next 3 years. And the focus of the message, the focus of what we want to do over the next 3 years, is to be involved in evangelism and discipleship. And we're going to talk about those things in just a minute here. Before we start, let's once more go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We know, Father, that you want us all to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and to be assured of a place in heaven with you for all eternity. And so we pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our spirits this morning to receive your word and help us to apply it in our lives that we might live for you and bring glory to your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about our role in fulfilling the pastor's vision for our church. It's his desire that over the next 3 years that we can baptize 50 new believers at Island Pond. In order for us to do that, it requires something on our part. And so I want to talk about our role in this morning. And by doing that, in order to do that, I want to tell three stories. And all of this is leading up to our scripture. We're going to read our scripture, but it's going to be a few minutes before we actually get there. But hang in there. One of the stories is from a man from the Old Testament. One is from a man in the New Testament. And the last one is us, our generation. So we're going to go through approximately 26 centuries in our message this morning. So we're going to talk first about discipleship. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is someone who is a follower or an adherent to the teaching of another person. And they follow that person by following their example, both in what they stand for, what they say, and also in the lifestyle that they live. And you become a disciple. You can volunteer to be one, or you can be called. And we see in Scripture that Jesus called men to be his disciples. In particular, he called 12 men who were his close associates, and their responsibility was to carry on the work after Jesus went back to heaven. And these men were called by Jesus himself, And they followed Jesus. They followed him not only in his teachings, but also in the lifestyle that he lived. So the first man that we want to talk about this morning in our pilgrimage through 26 centuries of the Bible is from the Old Testament, and this man's name is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to be a disciple of the Lord. And we see this, first of all, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We read there, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold." Now listen to this is Jeremiah's testimony. The Lord said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you to a prophet to the nations." One thing we should get an understanding of right up front here is that Jesus Christ, our God and Heavenly Father, believed that life begins at conception. Before Jeremiah was born, God had already set a plan out for his life. Jeremiah was a disciple of the Lord because the Lord called him to follow him. He called him to be a prophet. And Jeremiah was faithful in following the Lord as he had been commissioned. Jeremiah did what the Lord asked him to do. He prophesied. And in chapters 19 and 20 in the book of Jeremiah, we see an example of Jeremiah's message not being well received by those to whom he spoke. First, in chapter 19, God tells Jeremiah to go and buy a piece of pottery. And we sang that in the song this morning. You're the potter, we're the clay. There you go. So God tells Jeremiah to go buy a piece of pottery, and then he says, "I want you to gather some leaders together from the people, and then I want you to tell them a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem and Judea." A prophecy which he received from the Lord. So he says in verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 19, "You shall say, Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle." Then Jeremiah makes the prophecy as told to him by the Lord. The Lord tells him, you take this piece of pottery that you buy at the potter's house, and then you take it and you smash it before the people. Listen to what he says. God says to Jeremiah in verses 10 and 11 of the 19th chapter, "You shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and you shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, So I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it will never be mended." Well, it turns out that as Jeremiah made this prophecy, there was a man in the group who was responsible for keeping order in the temple, and his name was Pashur. So he felt that Jeremiah's prophecy was disruptive, and the Bible says that he mistreated him. So let's listen to what he actually did. It says in the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, in verses 1 and 2, "Now Pashur the priest, the son of Amir, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. And Jeremiah was kept in the stocks overnight." When Jeremiah was released the next morning, after he had sat there all night in those stocks, he was upset. He was fuming. And so Jeremiah lashed out at the Lord. He was almost disrespectful to God in what he said. And this is what he said. It's recorded in verse 7 of the 20th chapter. He said, "Oh Lord," listen now, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I became a laughingstock all day, and everyone mocks me. Everyone, for whomever, whenever I speak, I cry out and shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become to me a reproach and a derision all day long." But God did not punish Jeremiah because of his outburst. God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. God is a God of grace, of mercy. He is a God that is long-suffering and patient with us. God knew that Jeremiah was frustrated and angry because he had followed God's command, and he was beaten and put in stocks and humiliated because of it. Sometimes when we obediently follow God's command, we may experience some level of persecution ourselves. There's oftentimes hostility to the message that we give, that salvation is only in the name of Jesus. There's no other way. So as believers, our message is not always going to be well received by the rest of the world. But just as Jeremiah was called to be a prophet of the Lord, we are called to be a witness for the Lord. And even though we may be upset as Jeremiah was, my prayer for myself and for you is that we will be compelled to be Jesus' witnesses, just as Jeremiah was compelled to be his prophet. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Real came to my rescue again this morning. Thank you, sir. This is where we get the first part, the name for this message today. It says in verse 9 there, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary holding it in, and I cannot." My prayer that is that each one of us will be like Jeremiah, and that we will have such a burning desire to witness for the Lord that it's like a fire that is shut up in our bones and we cannot hold it in. And we have to testify for him. We have to proclaim Jesus' name. We must have that kind of passion to testify for the Lord if we are going to reach this lost generation in which we live. Now, I want to tell you about another man. This is from the New Testament. And let's begin by calling this man Saul. Like Jeremiah, Saul was called and set apart by God before he was even born. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 1:15, the first part of the verse. "But when he who set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace." God has a plan for each one of us that has been in place since before we were even born. But for much of the life of Saul, he did not know that God had called him. God had not yet revealed it to Saul that he had been called to serve the Lord. So between Saul's calling and his conversion, Saul's life was not God-honoring. Listen to some of these verses that describe that in the book of Acts. The first one we see is in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, where it says, "Then they cast him," meaning Stephen, "they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." And then in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, we read, "And Saul approved of this execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." You can read that from Saul's own testimony that his life was not God-honoring. He says himself, this is Paul's testimony of his previous life, "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." And then again in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And you know the story of Saul's conversion. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9 again. Paul was on his way to Damascus with those letters that he had received from the high priest in Jerusalem. He was on his way up there to see if he could find any more of these people called followers of the way. And suddenly a bright light shone all around Paul, and he was knocked to the ground. And a voice from heaven came out saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus, speaking out of the light, said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Paul was blinded by this light, and he was led into the city to do what Jesus told him to do, and he remained there blind for 3 days. God then told a man named Ananias to go and lay hands on and pray for Saul. And you may recall what Ananias said to the Lord when he told him to go and pray and lay hands on this man formerly called Saul, whose name the Lord would now change to Paul. In Acts 9:13, Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." Aren't we a little like Ananias sometimes? We know that we should go witness to someone who may be known as a hard person, someone who's not easy to get along with, someone that's downright mean, and someone we know is not at all interested in the things of God, but we are called to go witness to him. We try to make excuses and find reasons why we should not go witness to that person, even though we know they are lost and that they need the Lord. But listen to God's response to Ananias in Acts 9:15 and 16. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" The same way, we should not suppress what we feel when the Holy Spirit moves us to go witness to someone, even if we feel they will not receive our message or our witness well. We don't know what God has in store for that individual to do for his kingdom. Our job is to go and to witness. And suffer for the Lord. Paul did. Recall the events in Lystra described in Acts 14, chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. In that passage, we see that Paul himself was dragged outside the city of Lystra, and he was stoned there and left for dead. But Paul revived and got up, and he returned to the city to minister to the people, because Paul had been called. But Paul felt privileged to have been called and to suffer for the Lord. Listen to the testimony that he wrote in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and verses 11 through 12. He says, "For which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." We don't use it very much anymore, but we have a song in the Baptist hymnal, hymn number 337, if you remember, which is called "I Know Whom I Have Believed." Let me read you the verses to that song and then the chorus. First one says, "I know not why God's wondrous love to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeem me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in them. I know not when the Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale with him or meet him in the air." But the chorus says, "But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Like Jeremiah, Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. It was an imperative on Paul's life that he witness, that he preach, that he proclaim the name of Jesus. Listen to Paul, what he writes about his compelling spirit that he had. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. But woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do it of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." And we too have been entrusted with a stewardship to be Christ's witnesses in this world. Now, you say to me, "But Gary, I was not called like these two men were that you've mentioned. And certainly not as a prophet or an apostle." And I say to you, "Oh, weren't you?" If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were called just like Jeremiah and Paul. Let me show you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "Even as he," God, "chose us in him," Jesus, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before God. In love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of God's will for us." You were called. If you're a believer, you were called. And I know that Paul was talking about believers because of what he said in the first part of that chapter. If you remember, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, he said that he was writing to the saints in Ephesus. And saint comes from the Greek word meaning holy ones or someone set apart. And that's what we are. We're holy ones. holy because we believe in Jesus and set apart to serve God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, like Paul, you may have lived many years not knowing you were called. And you may have done a lot of things in your life that were not God-honoring, just like Paul did in his life. But you were called just as he was. God had just not revealed it to you yet. Then one day, you heard the gospel or you read the gospel and the good news about Jesus giving his life on the cross, dying there for your sins, and the Holy Spirit convicted you of your lifestyle and you repented and were saved. You were born again in a spiritual sense. And so now you say, okay, I guess I was called by God, but surely not as a prophet or an apostle. And maybe you weren't. God calls people for a lot of different jobs, but God has called all believers to do one specific job, and that job is to be his witnesses for what he has done in your life to save you from your sins and bring you to himself. You know these verses, but I'm going to remind you of them again anyway. They're Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. We know it as the Great Commission. And it is. That's what it is. It's our commission. And Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he says to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's evangelism. That's what we're called to do. Go and make disciples. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's discipleship. And then he goes and says at the close of that, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. But Jesus also said to us, don't try to do this on your own. Not in your own power. The Holy Spirit will empower you to fulfill this great commission that has been given to each of us as believers in Jesus. We all have this mission. We're not to do it on our own. God's prepared us for that too. In Acts 1:8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to all the ends of the earth. All that I have said so far leads up to this last point that I want to make this morning. This is our takeaway from being here this morning. If you've not paid attention much yet, I pray that you will listen. That you will listen now. Because this is the why that we want to fulfill Jesus' great commission. This comes to us from 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Oh, our scripture reading for today. This is what it says there. Listen carefully. This is the why. This is why Jesus has called us to be his disciples, to be his witnesses. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God. This is the reason that we too were called by God before the foundation of the world. This is the reason we were gifted. And you may have many other gifts that can be used for the glory of God. But this This is why you were called specifically. Each and every one of us were called to be his witnesses. That gift has been given to all of us. We have been given other spiritual gifts, but we've all been given the responsibility, the command to be his witnesses. Now, there's a lot of information, a lot of very important information in the verses that we've looked at that we need to incorporate in our lives, and not just our lives, but to our very way of thinking. We need to think about who Christ is and who we are in Christ and exactly what he has done for us spiritually. So let's look at these verses from our scripture a little more closely. Verse 17 said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. This verse starts with a question that requires us to examine ourselves. Paul makes a statement posed as a question. He says, if anyone is in Christ, this question needs to be asked and answered by each of us before we can consider the rest of the verse. Because the rest of the verse only applies if we've answered yes. Yes, we are in Christ. If you can't say, yes, I'm in Christ, you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart right now to make you a new creation. Even as you're hearing these words sitting in the pew, you should pray, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior today. But let's look on. Paul says, if you have answered yes to the question, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. This is not conjecture on Paul's part. This is biblical fact. You are a new creation in Christ. Well, you may look the same on the outside, but if you could see your spirit, you would see the difference. If you could look at your spirit before coming to Christ, you would see a dead spirit. You would see a spiritual corpse. This is the spirit you were born with, a spiritually dead spirit. But if you could see your spirit after you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you would see a spiritually alive spirit living within you. You would see a spirit that had been born again, a spirit that had been regenerated, a spirit that had been made new in Christ. Made new by the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In the second part of that verse, we see the mechanics of what has spiritually happened to us. It says the old passed away. That dead spirit, along with all the sins and trespasses that made it dead, are gone. And you can see those in Ephesians 2:1. They've been washed away by the blood of the Lamb of God, that's Jesus. The blood spilled at the cross. I reminded you a few weeks ago what the psalmist said when he wrote in Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's what God has done with all the sins of our old way of life. They're gone from his sight. He says, the new has come. Your new life in Christ has now begun. You're a brand new spiritual being. And to be sure, the devil will, at the most inopportune times, bring up vivid memories about the things that you had said and did in your past in order to try to make you doubt your true salvation. But remember, this is just a trick of the devil. All of those past sins have been forgotten by God and put out of his ministry. So don't listen to the devil. He's a liar. Paul reminds us in his letter to Titus, and God cannot lie. This is the truth. What God says in his word is the truth. Don't listen to the devil. Verse 18 says, and all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All the benefits that we have just spoken about are from God. The regeneration of our spirit by the Holy Spirit, making us a new creation in Christ. The forgiveness and putting away of all of the penalties associated with our past sins. Putting these old sins completely out of his mind. and giving us eternal life. God's forgiven us of our sins. They're gone. He doesn't remember them anymore. But we live in a physical world, so there may be consequences for our sins that we have to deal with. But the sin itself is gone. It's forgiven. It's out of God's mind. We do not have to deal with that any longer. So what God has done for us is through Christ, He reconciled us to Himself. We and all mankind have been estranged from God since Adam took the first bite of that fruit in the Garden of Eden. The moment Adam ate the forbidden fruit in the garden, man has been spiritually dead since then. And with that, eventually also comes physical death. But through Jesus' death on the cross, that estrangement ended for all who would place their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The simple act of putting our faith in Jesus, the finished work on the cross, will reestablish our personal relationship with God. We have been reconciled to Him through Jesus. Verse goes on to say, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's not a free ride. We have a responsibility now. Remember now, man willfully disobeyed God and ate the one fruit in the garden that they were specifically told not to eat, because if they did, they would die. And they did, spiritually. But as we said, our God, when we were talking about Jeremiah and his anger at God, He is a God of mercy and grace. He is a God that is long-suffering and patient with us. So God sent His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that we could be reconciled to Him again by believing in Jesus. But then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us this ministry to carry on in behalf and for the benefit of others. This is our commission, to be evangelists, to tell others also. We should be absolutely delighted that God has given us this ministry. Understand that we can't do the reconciling, but we can witness. The rest of it's up to the Holy Spirit. Our job is to tell others about the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our lives. That's our testimony. And encourage them to ask Jesus to come into their heart, where God, through the Holy Spirit, effects the reconciliation. This is the ministry that each one of us has now. We have been given the opportunity to bring someone to Christ, through whom they may be reconciled to God and become possessors of eternal life. In verse 19, Paul summarizes what we've been saying here. He says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Again, notice that last phrase in verse 19, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Entrusting to us. He's put a trust in us to fulfill the command that He gave us through Jesus Christ Himself on that mountain in Galilee. What has happened to us? We've been entrusted by God to tell others. Can you do that? But let's go on and look at what Paul writes to the Corinthians in verse 20. He says, they're of our authority to speak the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ on the behalf of God. He writes, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. A nation will appoint citizens of itself, of that nation, to be its ambassador to represent that nation before the world. And Paul reminded us in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Paul tells us that God has appointed us who have been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ to be his ambassadors for Christ and the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of this world, including the United States of America, where we live. We are to act for God in making his appeal to the rest of the world. Paul goes on to the next part to tell us that what that appeal is that we are to make to the world. It says, Paul says, that we are to implore, and we are to implore others. Some translations say we're to beg. We're to beg others on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. This, my fellow believer, is our ambassadorial mission from God. To plead with others by the sharing of our witness for them to come to Jesus as their Savior. And then finally, in verse 21, Paul tells us why we are to do this. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Saying this again, and naming the antecedents that the pronoun spoke to, it says, for the sake of God, for our sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in Jesus, each one of us might be saved. And we might become the righteousness of God through Jesus. The theme of this message today has been evangelism and discipleship. Maybe you say to yourself, I don't see a lot of soul reaping going on in my life. Let me remind you what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus said, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields, they're white unto harvest. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters who have been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to go into the world to make disciples. We're not going to harvest souls that the Holy Spirit has already prepared by our sitting here in our pews. We need to be out in the fields working. So this is my prayer, that each one of us will have in ourselves the same experience that Jeremiah had, and that we must testify to the goodness of God through Jesus Christ and say, if I will not mention him or speak his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Let's pray.